I trust that you have and enjoy sweet time in prayer with God, just as Doris has been playing about. Pastor Weber is working with us on a particular project right now, 2020 Vision, and he is recording for us, or recounting to us, how the person of God is revealed to us in the redemptive work of God. And I certainly am enjoying that, and I'm being challenged and brought to places in the area of the doctrine of salvation and some of these characteristic things like redemption and that are just so very, very encouraging to me. Paul's passion as he closes up the book of Philippians, he speaks about his desire to know God. And I think it's obvious from a reading or even a study of that in Philippians that Paul found it to be of primary importance to know God. And as we come here to the 24th chapter of Matthew, I think the disciples are just beginning to come to this settled conclusion that the man they have been walking with for 3 years is far more than they understand. And I believe it's imperative if we are going to walk through these last days effectively and successfully. One of the greatest factors of that will be knowing God. God has not left us with a simple task in this world. And two words stuck out to me as Dick was reading this morning. One, in verse 4, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Matthew Henry has some fascinating insights into that particular idea of how we are deceived. And the Lord is warning us about these last days, that one of the hurdles, one of the obstructions we're going to face is that of deception. And then the other thing is mentioned here in verse 6. And he said, "See that ye be not troubled." I certainly am grateful when I come on to a counsel like that from our Heavenly Father, who says, "I don't want you to be troubled by life." Now, if I were to ask how many of us are troubled by life, we would find quite a response, wouldn't we? God has made the provision for us that we need not be troubled about life. So as we're discussing this, walking through these last days, that's one of the passions that I'm facing, that we somehow grasp this information that Matthew is passing along to us with the objective that we not be deceived and that we not be troubled as we're walking through this life. And the challenge of knowing God is so related to this. I was thinking through that this last week, and I feel like I almost ought to apologize. What you're getting from me is just grandfatherly chats. And the more I've worked on this text, the more I keep going around and around and around. I'm not getting dizzy, although you may think I am. It's just that it is so captivating of my mind. But I was thinking about this thing of knowing God and thinking about these disciples as they approach Christ there on the Mount of Olives. We're looking at a pivot in history. Something remarkably large is occurring at this particular point historically. And we've seen other historical events that have refashioned the world. And such an event is happening right here. I think of it in terms of the American Revolution. When, really, a handful of men said, "We don't like King George. And we don't like the way he's running our colonies. As a matter of fact, I think we'll just kick King George out and we'll start a new country." Can you imagine that? The audacity of that. That had never been done before. And these few men looked at the power and strength of King George and all of his armies and said, "We'll take you on. We're going to have our own country." And now, over 200 years later, we are reaping the results and the consequences of their choice. Things turned around. There is something very big turning around here that is going to change the course of the world. And it's important for us to understand that. If you go back with me into chapter 23, and start with me at verse 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." These are the words of our Savior. "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." There is a huge door slamming shut. His chosen people, the Jewish generation. Incidentally, the word generation in the Bible is often a reference to not that period of 20 to 40 years of how long we think of a generation existing, but it's talking about a particular group of people, this generation. And as it's being used here, it's talking about, in Matthew 24, it's talking about the Jewish people. And these people who have been under the blessing of God, responsibility to God, and all the privileges that they would have as God's chosen people are about to be shut out. It's the end for them, almost. Notice what he says in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I am closing the door on my chosen people." God had developed a nation. He started with Abraham. He developed it on through to the times of David and Solomon. And he used these people to expose all the glory of who he is. He used these people to reveal himself to the world, to record his word, the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. He has used them, and now he is saying to them, "The consequences of your choices, I came to gather you. You would not have it, and now I'm closing the door on you people." Turn with me over to the book of Revelation, or not Revelation, Romans chapter 11. It is so important to understand this. It's part of knowing God. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 1 through 12, we find this. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" We might add a little adverb there, forever. Has he cast them away forever? "God forbid, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I alone am left to seek, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Paul is recording the event of history that we are seeing happen in Matthew 24 when God is setting aside his people. What Paul is saying here is, it is not forever. Verse 5, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace, or no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." There's arguments there about the doctrine of grace and works that are worthy to get into, but not this morning. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" That's where I'm getting this word forever. "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." The event we look at the conclusion of Matthew 23 and into Matthew 24 is that turn where Christ walks away from his people. And he says, "Your house is left to you desolate." I believe these are the words he spoke, the final words he spoke in the temple as he walked out. And it is as though he washed his hands of them. "I came, I presented unto you the opportunity of the kingdom. You have rejected me, and now I reject you. I'm walking out, and you won't see me again until I come in the kingdom. And so Matthew makes that turn now, and he starts to talk to us about the kingdom. The disciples are seeing this happen. Notice it says here in verse 39, I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The disciples' heads are full of questions. What is going on? What is happening? And so on the Mount of Olives, they confront the Lord. That's just a short walk. The temple is on the east side of Jerusalem. Between it and the Mount of Olives is the Valley of Hinnom. Lots of vineyards and things of that nature there. And they walk down through the Valley of Hinnom and up and on the top of the Mount of Olives. They sit down and rest before they proceed on to Bethany, which is only about a mile and a half away, and in the last week of Christ's ministry on earth, that was where he had his Holiday Inn at the city of Bethany. Now, when you go, you can stay right on the Mount of Olives at the Hotel of the Seven Arches. And you look right out across at Jerusalem. What a sight. You look west, and you see Jerusalem. You look east, you can see the mountains of Moab and such over there. Got up early one morning just so we could see the sun come up over Moab. Well, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. We've discussed this, but I think they're saying, whoa, whoa, Lord, don't turn your back on this. Look at this place. Herod's not even done with it yet, and it is beautiful. It's fantastic. Don't give up. The Lord says, things are changing, guys. The die is cast. We need to understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. It's His. I wonder sometimes, do we know who we're dealing with here? When we talk about God? You know, I say some things that I hope I don't offend you by saying them. But it's just observations I make through the years. And it's areas that we get caught up in, and we begin to have such a casual relationship with God. And years ago, and I tell you, it wasn't at Bethel. Years ago, one of my deacons was talking about God, and he talked about the big guy upstairs. Not a good idea, huh, Kurt? Man. So they're showing him all these buildings, and the Lord said to him, you see all these things? I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All this is going away. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They are just beginning to grasp what's going on. And In their defense, let us understand that Christ has told them, as recorded to us in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot take it right now. I got a lot of things to teach you, but right now you've got enough to walk through to get this. I think we learn progressively in our Christian lives. You know, it was one thing when you learned you were a sinner. That's devastating. And you learn that deeper and deeper as you go along. And it just about knocks your socks off. Now, I was a saved boy. But when I was 19, sitting in special meetings on the west side of Omaha, I still remember a message that was given by the evangelist on the life of Samson. And his outline was, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. And that night, I got a view of myself that just knocked my socks off. I'm saying that God is careful in revealing truth to us. And part of it is the reality of what we are. And these disciples were learning that. Remember, he said that this night I'm going to be arrested and crucified and all you men are going to abandon me. Peter said, oh no, not me. I'll die with you first. And that night three times he cursed and said, I don't know the man. Well, there's a lot we don't know about ourselves. And the Lord brought Peter just to the edge in order to grow him up. And I think God does that with you. He brings us to the edge and grows us up. He says, I've prayed for you, Peter. Let your faith not fail. And when you are converted, go strengthen your brothers because they're going to feel as bad as you. Well, things are changing. I want you to see the questions the disciples asked. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, many commentators break this down into three questions, and quite naturally so. When shall these things be? Well, it's pretty obvious what they're talking about there. He has just talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple being torn down. When? When shall these things be? And then the next question, I think there's really two questions. The second question, just expanded a little bit. It says, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? This end of the world is not, you know, like these movies they have about the end of the world where everything gets destroyed. It's the end of the age. You see, we are entering into, at this point, historically, what is called the last days. There were the first days, Adam and Eve. There were the second days. There were the third days, Noah and his clan. And then there were the days of Israel. And here we have the last step in progress before the kingdom is established, the last days. And they're saying, when is that? When shall these things be? And Christ is answering that question. And then he said, they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he's answering that question. So there's those two different categories. There's the times that are coming for the church and the times of his coming and the kingdom. And he begins to talk to them about the times of the church. And there are two great warnings or counsels that the Lord gives him about that time. And if you join me in verse 4, I want you to see that. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And I think probably what we're going to do is expand on this next week, and we'll talk about these deceptions. I'd rather not do that today. And then verse 6, another mark of these days, these last days, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences." And I don't like that word. Pestilences. And I think you know why I don't like that word. I just read a book about a guy who was a Jew who came over to America. He changed his name to Mason. Maybe I should have changed my name to Jones or something. Anyway, earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Matthew Henry's comments on this are phenomenal. I'll have to share that with you next week. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We'll get into that. An interesting deception there. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto nations. And then shall the end come. So it is as though he's drawn brackets around this future time, the time of the church, and particularly he is saying two things to you about this time. One is, as you walk through these days, don't be deceived. And the other is, don't be distracted. Keep on focus. Very, very important. It is readily apparent from our text that we can use these two statements synonymously. Actually, I'll give you three. The age of grace, the age of the church, and the last days. Those are all the same thing. And Christ does not draw a lovely picture of those days. If you were in Sunday school class this morning, we find that Mark is exposing to God's people the service and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, that is the measure of our lives with him. Service and sacrifice. The character of the times in which we live. It has been tempting and popular to observe an isolated particular event in history to heighten anxiety and eagerness for the nearing approach of Christ's return. But they have all been false. And most of us have been caught up in that. Certainly I have been. Trying to find out, how does this event point towards the coming of Jesus Christ? These events point at nothing more than the regrettable, predictable orneriness of the days in which we live. A corrupted world in which we serve as the salt and the light. Let me show you something. I think I've got time to do this. Come with me to Luke chapter 21. It is the same account here that Luke gives of the Olivet Discourse, but he adds something or includes something that Matthew doesn't include. Start with me at verse 12. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you into the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my sake. Okay, we're talking about the same nature of the time and the difficulties of the time. And notice what Luke includes that Matthew didn't include. It shall turn to you for what? A testimony. Folks, we are here to be a testimony to Christ. And Christ has said it very pointedly. These hard times have a particular purpose: to expose the person of Jesus Christ in you to the world. Paul spoke of this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I just don't think that I'm thorough if I don't bring this to your attention. In verse 8 it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." We have heard no whistles announcing His coming. I'd like to go up and wait for the train, have friends coming in. In the evening, it's nice in the summer. And the first thing that you notice is the train whistle. You say, "Oh, it's coming." Some old guy wrote a song, "I can hear the train wheels rumbling. It's rolling round the bend. Get on board." We haven't heard any whistles. We're going to look at what... There's two whistles coming. That's a couple weeks away. We get to that. The things are only the normal conditions of the times, the last days. These conditions will roll in like summer breezes and winter storms. And they will cycle through repeatedly until His return. Some old preacher I heard years ago said, "It's just like it says in the Bible, they come to pass. These times don't come to stay, they come to pass." And we're in and out of them all through our lives as events for us to expose the beauties of Christ. Can we say the pandemic is a mark of the times? Certainly, as was the Black Plague, polio, smallpox, and World War I and World War II. Some of God's children were called to live through the persecutions of Nero. Some were called to live through the rigors of the Reformation. That was miserable, folks. I don't have time to expand on it. Some through the struggles of the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. Through the threat of polio and smallpox. through the stress of world wars, through the heartache of Vietnam, through the Great Depression. Paul said, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. It's just another blizzard that we are called to live through. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What a bright picture I've painted. Folks, it's a real picture. And we can be bright in these days. And I think we've been called to do that. What did the Lord say? I don't want you to be deceived, and I don't want you to be troubled. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, we can walk through these days in victory and in joy. And I'm getting ready for you, Janice. Come on up. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. What a wonderful reality. Now, some of you are plowing real tough ground right now, and I know that. You can do it. Some of you are skating. Charlotte and I have our skates on right now, and it's fun. But we plowed tough ground too. It is what God has called it to be in your life. The last words of our Savior to us, I have them written out here for myself. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's what we grab a hold of, that blessed promise that He's coming again.